We're in the book of Daniel. We just started last week, so I'll have a little bit of a review as before we go on here. In the book of Daniel, we looked at verses, we looked at an intro, and then briefly verses 1 through 7. We're going to hopefully get through verse 16, but let's read this, the first part of this chapter today, in Daniel chapter 1. In the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, came Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, unto Jerusalem, and besieged it. And the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand, with part of the vessels of the house of God, which he carried into the land of Shinar, that's Babylon, to the house of his God. And he brought the vessels into the treasure house of his God. And the king spake unto Ashpenaz, the master of his eunuchs, that he should bring certain of the children of Israel, and of the king's seed, and of the princes, children in whom was no blemish, but well-favored and skillful in all wisdom and cunning and knowledge and understanding science, and such as had ability in them to stand in the king's palace, in whom they might teach the learning and the tongue of the Chaldeans. And the king appointed them a daily provision of the king's meat and of the wine which he drank, so nourishing them 3 years, that at the end thereof they might stand before the king. Now among these were of the children of Judah, Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, unto whom the prince of the eunuchs gave names, for he gave unto Daniel the name of Belteshazzar, unto Hananiah Shadrach, unto Mishael Meshach, and to Azariah Abednego. But Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's meat, nor with the wine which he drank. And therefore he requested of the prince of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. Now God had brought Daniel into favor and tender love with the prince of the eunuchs. And the prince of the eunuchs said unto Daniel, I fear my lord the king, who hath appointed your meat and your drink. For why should he see your faces worse looking than the children which are of your sort? Then shall ye make me endanger my head to the king. Then said Daniel to Melzar, whom the prince of the eunuchs had set over Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, prove thy servants, I beseech thee, 10 days, and let them give us pulse to eat and water to drink. Then let our countenances be looked upon before thee, and the countenance of the children that eat of the portion of the king's meat, and thou, as thou seest, deal with thy servants. So he consented to them in this matter, and proved them 10 days. And at the end of 10 days, their countenances appeared fairer and fatter in flesh than all of the children which did eat the portion of the king's meat. Thus Melzar took away the portion of their meat and the wine that they should drink, and gave them pulse. Let's have another word of prayer. Father, we do thank thee for thy word tonight and the blessing of it. We thank you it's living and powerful. It truly is thy word we can trust in and totally. And we pray tonight, bless this time. May the Holy Spirit be our teacher, guide us into truth, and give us a good understanding in the book of Daniel. Bless the teen club and the Bible club, too, at this time, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, let me review just a little bit here. In the book of Daniel, last time, we did an introduction, and then we looked at Daniel specifically, the author. Let me touch upon these things because quite a few of you weren't here last week. It was the 4th of July, so we brought it in with a bang with the book of Daniel. And by the way, there were fireworks afterwards right next door. And what we see here, this is written, it's a prophetic book. You want to get that? This is a book that has to do with the future. You know, 25% of the Bible approximately is prophetic. And it is written concerning the times of the Gentiles. Now you know that Israel, because of their idolatry, were taken into captivity. They were judged by God, even though there was much warning there and long suffering. And so God gave them over to the nations. And you have what's called the times of the Gentiles in that particular passage, Luke 21:24. And you have four major empires, and they're all prophesied of in the book of Daniel. You have Babylon, Media Persia, Greece, and then Rome. And so you have the kingdoms of the world that are predicted here. We'll get into that as we go through. Now you also have the Lord's kingdom predicted. And if you recall this particular vision in of Nebuchadnezzar that Daniel interpreted in Daniel 2 had to do with the image of the head of gold and the shoulders, breast, I believe, of silver, and then the body of bronze and the feet of, and legs of iron and clay. And then you had this stone cut out of the mountain without hands and smashed the image, and it became like powder and chaff, the image did, and then the stone grew up in a great mountain and filled the earth, and that the mountain speaks of government in the Bible. So the Lord's kingdom is going to stand forever. He's going to judge the kingdoms of this world. Jesus is coming back. And then we have a prediction of the coming of Christ and his first advent. And I'd like to turn to that particular passage because it is a key passage regarding Christ's coming to the earth for salvation. Daniel chapter 9, verse 24. 70 weeks. Now those are weeks of years. So 490 years are determined upon thy people and upon thy holy city to finish the transgression, to make an end of sins, and to make reconciliation for iniquity, and to bring in everlasting righteousness, and to seal up the vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy. In other words, he's predicting the time and from the, when this is written to when the Lord Jesus would come and he would make reconciliation for iniquity. And then verse 25, know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and build Jerusalem unto the Messiah, the prince shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. The street shall be built again and the wall even in troublous times. And after 62 weeks shall Messiah be cut off. Now that happened, didn't it? On the cross. Jesus died. And that there is the reconciliation for iniquity. He died for our sins. That's the basis of our salvation through faith. But not for himself and the people of the prince. He didn't have any sin, did he? It was for our sins he died. And therefore the people of the prince that shall come shall destroy the city, the sanctuary, and the end thereof shall be with a flood, and unto the end of the war desolations are determined. And he, this is referring to the Antichrist, now there's a lot involved here, he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week, 7 years. And in the midst of the week he shall cause the sacrifice and the oblation to cease, and for the overspreading of abominations he shall make it desolate even until the consummation, and that determined shall be poured upon the desolate. We saw parallel to that the study recently in the book of Revelation, how the Antichrist will come. He'll set up an image of himself, and the false prophet will, and he'll break his covenant with Israel. So these are prophecies of the end time, the time of the end. That's referred to a few times in this book. So it refers to Christ's first coming, but then it refers to Christ's second coming and his judgment of the kingdoms of the world. Now I'm going kind of briefly because this is review here. But then we see Daniel himself. Here's the author. And Daniel is a person in the Bible who especially stands out. Daniel is referred to in his prayer life and his wisdom, his godliness. We're going to see today he was a man of purpose. We'll see later he's a man of prayer. And of course, he's a man of prophecy. That was his gift. And personal devotion, a man greatly beloved, it says in those passages. And as a man of purpose, we'll go into this, a holy man, true to God and his word. He was a man of prayer, even though you're familiar with Daniel 6 and the lion's den, three times a day, as his manner was, he would open the windows towards Jerusalem and he'd pray, even though they had made a decree, nobody can pray except to the emperor. Well, except to the king. But he did, and God, of course, protected him. But he was a man very much devoted to God. And then, of course, prophecy. Daniel, the book of Daniel, has become a target of the higher critics because of the outstanding prophecies. How can it be that these things would be predicted? Well, because it's God's word, and God knows the end from the beginning. But, of course, it's found in the Dead Sea Scrolls, and it was found in the Septuagint before the higher critics had anything to say about it. And so you have all kinds of proofs, you know, the validity of the book of Daniel. Jesus himself refers to the book of Daniel and Daniel's prophecy of the abomination of desolation that would be in the temple in Jerusalem. So without a doubt, it's a book that's there, inspired by God, and Daniel was a real person through whom God worked to give us these prophecies. Now, in those first few verses, we saw judgment on Judah, the captivity of the people of Israel, and then we saw the vessels were taken from the temple in Jerusalem, taken to Babylon, to the house of their false gods. Later, you have two important issues regarding those vessels. In Daniel chapter 5, you have a king, the grandson of Nebuchadnezzar, called Belshazzar. And he gets out the vessels and he decides he's going to praise the gods of gold and silver. That's when the hand comes out and the writing on the wall, your kingdom is over. And it was that very night that the Medes and the Persians defeated. They came through the water. You know, Babylon was a tremendous city, 300 feet high walls and the gold everywhere. And they thought they were very defensible, you know, that nobody could break in. Well, they did. They came through the water shaft underneath and broke into the city and took it that night. But the point is, God is the one who's above these kingdoms, and he puts up one and puts down another, and he's sovereign and over the kingdoms of the world. And that's true over America too, over all the nations. God is the one who's in charge. And Nebuchadnezzar will see that. He learned that. But later too, those vessels will go back to Jerusalem in the times of Ezra and Nehemiah, when there's a rebuilt temple and the wall. And so God preserved those holy vessels there for the service of the Lord. But then we see there were children of Israel taken. They were of the royal seed of kings and princes. And so Daniel was one of them, maybe a son of Hezekiah. We don't know dogmatically. But he was of the king's seed, and they were well favored in skillful in knowledge and wisdom. We'll actually see that next time. And so this is all setting the stage, you might say, for what God was going to reveal through Daniel of the things to come. And it's interesting that even though it's the times of the Gentiles, even though Israel was being judged, God's people at this time, yet God is totally in control, and he has a man, Daniel, who not only has the ability to stand before the king and to shine as a light, he and his friends, but with a gift to convey the things that are to come. And Daniel really became something of a prime minister. And so it's amazing how God has his men where he wants them, even in governmental powers. And even though a separated man, we'll get into that. It's quite intriguing. This man, Daniel, he was an uncompromising man. Okay, that brings us up to where we are tonight as we consider Daniel and that first aspect of him as a man. He was a man of purpose. He purposed in his heart. Now, consider this is a Babylonian kingdom, and there is a monarch on the throne. Now, you don't go against his word or you lose your head very easily. And it was no doubt a very ungodly court. These particular young men, maybe you could estimate, the estimates go from 14 to 20, so we'll say midway, about 17 years old, we don't know. But they're teenagers, probably. And they're the cream of the crop, you know, these men, who, and they're eunuchs made by men, and these men, though, had faith. And these young men already had convictions. They already had their hearts set on the Lord. And so God had prepared these men to stand in such a place as this, ungodly Babylonian empire with their false worship and their false practice. And so it was very important that Daniel and his friends would purpose in their heart that they would be convicted men to be able to stand in a place like that. Now, as they were brought into this kingdom, it was actually a privilege. And it was a privilege to receive the highest education of the day in Babylonian Empire, even though I'm sure it was mixed with a lot of false philosophy. You know, you could compare it to going to an Ivy League college of the day, I suppose. You know, it was a 3-year course. And so in science and several areas of knowledge, probably you could make a list, right, of agriculture and mathematics and so forth. They were educated. And so these men had that privilege. Now, with that, they would have the king's food. Now, you can bet the king's food would be good, humanly speaking. The only problem was it wasn't kosher, right? It didn't fit with what was commanded under the law. And these men were under the Mosaic law. In other words, they were to eat, according to the book of Leviticus, we'll see it, certain things, and they weren't to eat other things. And so Daniel had conviction about this, and he had purpose in his heart along this line. And so he had determined that I'm not going to do it. And so it's a strong stand. It's a dangerous stand, but it's a strong stand. And here's something that's important to see. It's an early stand. You know, right away, he doesn't give in to conviction, compromise his conviction. Right away, he makes an open stand as to where he was. He does it wisely, though. He does it graciously. You know, this man Daniel is what you'd call a blameless Christian, a blameless believer. Now, those particular passages you might be aware of, I'm just putting those there for comparison's sake. In Joshua 24:15, that's where Joshua said, "As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." In other words, I've got the conviction. This is what I'm going to do, and I'm not backing down from this. And then Romans 12 is important because, let's turn to this one. This has to do with dedication in a believer's life. Not salvation, we're on the receiving end, right? That's based on Christ's work, by grace through faith, not of ourselves. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. But there's always a proof, right, of salvation. There's the fruit. And what God is looking for is dedication. And I think that this whole section here really is a good example of dedication through the life of Daniel. In Romans chapter 12, verse 1, the Apostle Paul says, "I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." And you know, the thought is, well, the Apostle Paul would be an example after he was converted there, Acts 9. It was very quick. He said, "Lord, what would you have me to do?" In other words, here I am. I'm your man. I want to do your will. I want to go your way. I'm handing the reins over to you. And by the way, Daniel's friends, they did the same later, didn't they? They offered themselves, if it be the fiery furnace or not, their bodies were God's, a living sacrifice. Here we are. And so Daniel purposed in his heart. There was a dedication in his life. God is looking for dedication. It's a voluntary dedication, right? You know, there may have been other youths from Israel that were there and didn't make that kind of stand. We don't know. But these are the ones we do know about. And so, and I believe today, there are people who are saved. You know, they've trusted Jesus as their Savior. Maybe some have dedicated themselves to the Lord. Maybe some have not. And there's a human temptation, isn't there, where, well, I'll give you this much, Lord. This category of my life, I'm holding back on that. You know, that's mine. You know, well, God's looking for the whole thing. He's looking for the whole man, isn't he? You present your body, your life, yourself. That's everything. Here I am. I'm on the altar. I want to go your way. I want to do your will. I'm your servant. So I believe that's the thought. He purposed in his heart. Now, that's a significant thing there. He purposed in his heart. Keep your heart with all diligence. Out of it are the issues of life. You know, Proverbs 4:23. It's a matter of the heart. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, all thy mind, all thy soul, all thy strength. God searches the heart. And he searches the mind, doesn't he? You know, the heart is the seat of the intellect, sensibility, and will. And it's the inner being. And so this was something that was very personal and sincere on the part of Daniel. It wasn't just superficial. You know, I'm a religious man. I'm not going to do that. No, this was a purpose of his heart, out of devotion to the Lord, that he was making this stand. So that's important. And then notice his stand here, that he would not defile himself with the king's food. Now, I want to spend some time on this because this is the issue here regarding the purpose of Daniel. he didn't want to defile himself. Now let's maybe look at the specifics of what he was referring to. Let's go to Leviticus chapter 11, verse 44. He was obedient to the word of God in doing this. And I'm not saying that all of this applies to us today because we're not under law and it's not a matter of what you can eat, you know. I mean, you can eat steak or you can eat lobster, you know. We're under grace and you don't have those regulations. But he did, and it was very clear in the Bible in Leviticus 11:44. For I am the Lord your God. Ye shall therefore sanctify yourselves, and ye shall be holy, for I am holy. Neither shall ye defile yourselves with any manner of creeping things that creepeth upon the earth, for I am the Lord that bringeth you up out of the land of Egypt to be your God. Ye shall therefore be holy, for I am holy. And this is the law of the beast and of the fowl and of every living creature that moveth in the waters and every creature that creepeth upon the earth, to make a difference between the unclean and the clean, between the beast that may be eaten and the beast that may not be eaten. And there's quite a bit on this in this chapter. So that's a summary statement there. Now, I think there's something else to it, though. Let's go to the New Testament on this. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. You know, it was an issue in the early church, because you had so much idolatry and so many false gods and people would be offering meat to false gods. And so many Christians didn't want to have anything to do with that. And notice in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, Paul gets to the root of this issue here in 10:25. Whatsoever is sold in the shambles, that eat, asking no questions for conscience' sake. For the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. Let's see, is this the passage I want? I want to go before this. Go back to 16, if you will. Verse 16. The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? For we, being many, are one bread and one body, for we are all partakers of the one bread. Behold, Israel, after the flesh, are not they which eat of the sacrifices partakers of the altar? What say I then, that the idol is anything, or that which is offered in sacrifice to idols is anything? But I say that the things which the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to devils, and not to God. And I would not that ye should have fellowship with devils. So I believe that would have been part of the issue for Daniel and his friends, because of how the food was used. And if they knew it was used in that way, they would abstain. Paul did, although he says, now if you have something in the marketplace, don't ask, just eat it. But if you know that it's offered to an idol, then you'd want to abstain from that. It would be a stumbling block to a brother. We know there's no idol, there's no other god but one, and then the meat isn't changed. But so this, I believe, was part of the issue here, was the idolatrous worship that would have been involved. And then, so you had the king's meat, and then you also had the wine that he drank. Now it's possible that these young men were Nazarites. Let's go to the book of Numbers, chapter 6, verse 3. Numbers 6:3. Well, verse 2 identifies, it says, speak unto the children of Israel and say unto them, when either man or woman shall separate themselves to vow of a Nazarite, to separate themselves unto the Lord, he shall separate himself from wine and strong drink, and shall drink no vinegar of wine or vinegar of strong drink, neither shall he drink any liquor of grapes, nor eat moist grapes or dried. All the days of his separation shall he eat nothing that is made of the vine tree, from the kernels even to the husk. So that may have been behind it as well. By the way, you have other warnings, don't you, in the book of Proverbs. Strong drink is raging, wine is a mocker, whosoever is deceived thereby is not wise. And then in the New Testament, be not drunk with wine, in which is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. You seem to have a contrast there. You know, the world that depend upon the exhilaration of alcohol, well, a Christian has the Holy Spirit there. So there's a contrast there. You want to be filled with the Spirit. And so Daniel, though, he determined, he's purposed in his heart, I'm not going to be defiled with the king's meat or the wine. And there's a principle here I want to spend a little time on, and that's a principle of separation. And you know, there are some principles in the Bible that are readily perceived, and then there are others that are not. Well, this is one that typically is not. And so I want to go into it a little bit. And I realize there's a danger here. It's possible for a person to become Pharisaical. And let me go to Luke 11:39, just by way of contrast. This is unlike the separation of Daniel, who purposed in his heart. But notice in Luke 11:39, and the Lord said unto him, now do ye Pharisees make clean the outside of the cup and the platter, but your inward part is full of ravening and wickedness. And so, in other words, you've got it on the outside, they look good, but they didn't have it on the inside. And where does separation start? Well, let's go to Romans 1:1. Here's where it starts. Of course, it starts with salvation. You've got to have life, right? You have to have God's life in you. And so it has its positive side. In Romans 1:1, Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God. He goes on to define the gospel. The gospel is Jesus. Jesus Christ, his person and his work. And so he says, I'm set apart to him. And there's where separation is meaningful. It's like you've heard the illustration of the pin oak, you know, where the leaves hang on there in the wintertime, and then in the spring the new sap comes out and pushes off the old dead leaves because there's life there. Well, you know, you could go pluck the leaves off, right? A Christian can say, I'm not going to do this, I'm not going to do that, I'm not going to do that. Well, it might be good. However, if there's not that life of Christ surging through of the Holy Spirit's fullness, it becomes a Pharisaical thing, and it's dead. You know, it doesn't have real love or real godliness. And so a true separation is unto Christ first, a relationship with him. And what is it in my life, outwardly or inwardly, that's displeasing to him? And that God can show us, can't he? And so we saw in Romans, though, we're not to be conformed to this world. This world has certain qualities to it that are blatantly sinful. Lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, the pride of life, which is not of the Father, is of the world. If any man loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. So the Holy Spirit, through the Word of God, constrains us to have a holy life. Now we're in the world, but we're to be set apart from it, right? Let's go to John 17. Jesus brings out the true relationship here to the world. He could have taken us out, right? But he's left us here. And here's why. In John 17:14, Jesus is praying to the Father here. He says, I've given them thy word, and the world hath hated them, because they're not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that thou shouldest keep them from the evil, or the evil one. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. As thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world. And so, we're in the world. We're not of the world. Why? I'll get a little feedback here. We're sanctified. We're set apart. We are. And we're born of God, right? You're born from above. You're a citizen of heaven. But we're here, and we're here to shine as a light. But God wants us to be set apart. He sets us apart through his word. But we're sent, right? We're here for a purpose. We're here to shine as a light in the world. The Christian is to be salt, and the Christian is to be light, and to have an effect, a positive effect. But to avoid the defilement of the world, because the defilement of the world robs us of our spiritual power. If there's compromise with the world, then we fail to shine as a light. If we compromise with the world, then we lose our salt, so to speak. You know, salt speaks of truth and it stays corruption. And so the enemy is trying to break down that separation. He'll try to take shots at you, you know, to try to break that down. And for a Christian, holiness is power. There's power in your life, right? When there's a holiness of life. If there's compromise, then carnality can come in. And it's like Samson, who was a Nazarite. He thought, I'll go forth and shake off the Philistines like I did before. But he didn't realize the Lord had departed from him because he lost his Nazarite sanctification. Now his hair began to grow and he got it back. But he had the consequences, didn't he? Lost his eyes. And so, well, Daniel was a man who was, he wanted to be set apart. Not in some proud, holier than thou type of way, but I believe he was convicted before the Lord. He wanted to please the Lord. It was a matter of dedication. It was a matter of the heart. And he didn't want to be defiled and by his surroundings and therefore lose that sanctified walk with God. Let's go to the book of James chapter 1. It's a challenge. It's a challenge for every believer. In James chapter 1 verse 27. Pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and the widows in their affliction. Now that's a wonderful part, but you can't forget the other here. And to keep himself unspotted from the world. Jesus walked through the world, right? He was absolutely holy. There was nothing that tainted his righteousness. Well, we're not absolutely holy. We do have a sin nature still. We are prone to be affected by it. And therefore, we need that sanctification from the Word, don't we? We need to be in prayer. Build yourselves up in the most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit. We need the fellowship of believers. Iron sharpens iron. You know, we need all the means of grace that God gives to live a holy life. And it is a day-to-day effort, isn't it? I realize it's God that works in us both to will and to do of His good pleasure, But I believe a man like Daniel had discipline. You see it later in his life. I mean, there's one time, if I remember right, I think he was fasting and praying for 3 weeks. Now, I don't know of anybody else that's done that. But there it shows you the kind of dedication that he had. And in his effort to seek the Lord, be dedicated to Him. Well, I'm on that thought. Let's go, please, to 1 Timothy 4, verse 8. First Timothy 4:8. For bodily exercise profiteth little. Now, it doesn't mean it doesn't profit at all. It does profit some, is the thought. But godliness is profitable unto all things, having promise of the life that now is and of that which is to come. In other words, this will benefit you now and for eternity, to exercise yourself in godliness. And let me turn to another related passage, 1 Corinthians 9:27. This shows Paul's testimony here, his temperance, his self-control. In 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 27. Now he's talking about the Christian ministry here. He's not talking about salvation. But I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. And that word means disapproved. That can happen, you know. It's a fear of God in the ministry. It happens. And there are sometimes ministers fall and they are disapproved. And so Paul says, I'm doing all what I can to avoid that. But there's a discipline there, discipline of godliness. Daniel had that. And he was not a man pleaser. Here's another thought before we go back. Galatians chapter 1. Now, you know, most here have been in the workplace, right? A secular workplace. And the atmosphere isn't exactly ideal. You know, they're not talking about the Lord Jesus Christ all the time. They don't necessarily say, now let's have a word of prayer in the beginning of our work day. You know, so you have there's a challenge there, isn't there? And I'm sure that there was a challenge on the part of Daniel, but the temptation is to be a man pleaser, and you know, what is it that can get favor with men? And I realize there is a proper submission to an employer, and so I'm not saying that. And the Bible teaches that. But surely there's a submission to God first, and there's a seeking to please God first. And where was I going? What was it? Galatians 1:10. Thank you. Here's the Apostle Paul. In 1:10 he says, For do I now persuade men or God, or do I seek to please men? For if I yet please men, I should not be the servant of Christ. So I believe Daniel was that type as well. He was there to please the Lord. What did the Lord say? Okay, let's go back now. So I wanted to spend a little time on that because I think that's at the heart of this section here, where Daniel purposed in his heart not to be defiled with the king's food, but there's a little more to it, you know, than just the diet there, I believe. It's had to do with the whole lifestyle, and these men determined that they were going to be set apart. I didn't turn to that verse, but you may know it. Perfect holiness in the fear of God. And I can't quote it, so let me read that to you real quickly here. It's had to do with outwardly and inwardly to perfect holiness. Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Now God means that, you know. And I realize we're saved by grace through faith, but His will is holiness for the believer. Well, that was the life of Daniel. That's what stands out about Daniel, very much so, as well as his prayer life and his relationship with the Lord. Okay, let's look at the outcome here in Daniel chapter 1. So he made this request to Melzar. Of course, he must have been the one directly that Daniel and his friends were answering to. And then notice in verse 12, he says, "Prove thy servants, I beseech thee, 10 days, let them give us pulse to eat." Now that'd be pretty boring compared to the king's food, I'm sure, you know. And water to drink. So this was an act of faith here. "Then let our countenance be looked upon before thee, and the countenance of the children that eat of the portion of the king's meat, and as thou seest, deal with thy servants." So he consented to them in this matter and proved them 10 days. Now why did he consent, do you think? Well, Daniel had favor. He already had favor before the man. No doubt he already had a testimony. He already stood out. And so, you know, a Christian, you know, there's a way, isn't there, to try to portray the Lord Jesus Christ in our lives. Of course, the only effective way is to abide in Him, to live close to Him. But it's not some pushy kind of manner by which we're going to win the world. It doesn't work that way. He wasn't coming across in a forceful type of way. But I believe the life was there. And so he made the request and he got it. But there's something else, of course, much more important to see. And that's the fact that, notice in verse 9, God had brought Daniel into favor and tender love or compassion with the prince of the eunuchs. So this boy, in other words, who was under this prince, he had favor. It's similar to Joseph. You know, he had favor over the one who was supervising the prison. And it seemed like wherever Joseph went in the book of Genesis there, he had favor. Why? Because he had favor with God. And so there's a providential working in the hearts. Like the proverb says, the heart of the king is in the hand of the Lord. As the water brooks, he turns whithersoever he will. You know, God works. And one thing that stands out in the book of Daniel is the sovereignty of God. We'll see that later in Daniel 4. He does according to His will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth, and none can stay His hand or say unto Him, "What doest thou?" He's sovereign. Even Nebuchadnezzar, who thought he was sovereign, found that out the hard way, that God is sovereign. And so God is sovereign over the hearts of those that are over us in life, right? He's sovereign over everything. He's He opens doors, he closes doors. He's working all things together for good to those that love God, those that are called according to his purpose. So we see him working here in this man. God put that favor there. Let's compare some other places on this book of Nehemiah, chapter 1. In fact, this is not too far off time-wise to Daniel. And Nehemiah was the king's cupbearer. And Nehemiah had it on his heart. He had a burden on his heart, didn't he, for the remnant that was there in Jerusalem, and the wall was all burnt and broken down. And he was burdened in prayer also. And notice in Nehemiah 1:11, we see his prayer prior to this. This is the end of it. Verse 11, Nehemiah 1:11. O Lord, I beseech thee, let now thine ear be attentive to the prayer of thy servant and to the prayer of thy servants who desire to fear thy name and prosper, I pray thee, thy servant this day, and grant him mercy in the sight of this man, for I was the king's cupbearer. He was in an important role there. And God did work in the heart, and he did answer. But God worked to show him mercy. Let's go to the book of 1 Kings, chapter 8, verse 30. And this is an interesting passage that I believe specifically applies to Daniel as he opened up his windows towards Jerusalem and he prayed. This is the prayer of dedication of the temple in Jerusalem that Solomon made. And 1 Kings 8:30. And hearken thou to the supplication of thy servant and of thy people Israel, when they shall pray toward this place, and hear thou in heaven thy dwelling place, and when thou hearest, forgive. In other words, they're gone into captivity, but they pray towards this place. Hear. And I believe that's the case where Daniel was appealing. And let's go to one more, if you will. Psalm 106:46. And this is another that directly applies, I believe. Even though they were in captivity, God had favor toward his people Israel. In Psalm 106:46. He made them also to be pitied of all those that carried them captives. So, he's a good God. And when his people are in a low place, you don't want to forget his mercy. You know, God delights in those who hope in his mercy. You might be in a tight spot. You might be in a time of trial. Well, you can call upon the God of mercy, right? And God works. God works in hearts. God works in circumstances. It makes me think of over in Butler, and they're looking for a place. And this guy that's willing to rent from them, give them rental, is a Christian. And he's willing to take whatever they can. Now, that's kind of unheard of for the first few years. And he said, we're willing to work with you because we believe in what you're doing. Well, that's quite a miraculous thing, you know, for God to open a door like that. But he does open doors. Well, let's go back now to the book of Daniel. So we see the test was accepted here, that the proposition of Daniel to prove them 10 days, verse 15, and at the end of 10 days, their countenances appeared fairer and fatter in flesh than all the children which did eat the portion of the king's meat. So it must have been a lot of pulse that they were eating. But somehow God blessed it and gave them the nutrition that they needed. And then thus Melzar took away the portion of their meat and the wine that they should drink and gave them pulse. And so the point being that they not only had favor, but they had health. And God saw to that, I believe. And now you think about it. These young men, okay, they're not eating the king's meat and the king's wine. And so they had clear heads and clear hearts before God and before man. And no doubt the Holy Spirit was involved in this sharpness. And these men excelled others that were around them. But part of it was because of this purposing in the heart early on, where there was a commitment in this way. Now, I thought about taking verses 17 through 21, but I don't think we can do justice to it. But I believe it's connected, though, where God gave them knowledge and skill and all learning and wisdom, and that's a subject in itself, though. But what we see is the blessing upon these young men and the dedication that they had to the Lord. And you know, whenever there's obedience to God, there's going to be blessing. It might not seem like it, humanly speaking. You know, how could there be blessing by eating pulse and drinking water, for instance, humanly speaking? You know, how could this have a good outcome? But let's go, if you will, to John chapter 12, verse 26. You know the hymn, "Trust and Obey." There's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. If you just do God's will, He'll take care of the rest. In John chapter 12, in verse 26. Jesus said, "If any man serve me, let him follow me. And where I am, there shall also my servant be. If any man serve me, him will my Father honor." So it will happen. There's just no way that there won't be blessing if a person follows the Lord. You know, later on, it's said twice in the book of Daniel, "O Daniel, a man greatly beloved." You know one reason? Because he was obedient to God. And while we're here, let's go to John 14 in verse 21. You know, every Christian is greatly beloved by God, but there's a special love towards you, isn't there, when you're obedient to God? And John 14, 21, when Jesus, wrong chapter here, 21, "He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me, and he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him and will manifest myself to him." Now notice that. You're obedient. He'll love you. Now he already loves you, but he'll love you in a special way. He'll manifest himself to you in a special way. Verse 23, Jesus answered and said, "If a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him. And we will come unto him and make our abode with him. He that loveth me not keepeth not my sayings. And the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father's which sent me." So it's personal, isn't it? I believe it was personal for Daniel. He loved the Lord. He wanted to please the Lord. And no doubt God made his abode with him and drew near to him. And there was strength in the man's life, wasn't there? Because there was a personal devotion to the Lord. That's the key, isn't it, for you and I too? And, you know, that's what keeps separation really alive, a true separation. It's when the heart is in it. It's when you love the Lord. Remember Joseph, "How can I commit this great sin against God?" Because he was devoted to God. And so Daniel stands out here. Now, one of the things that stands out about Daniel is he did this when he was young. And let's go to the book of Ecclesiastes. You know, that's a big advantage. It'd save you a lot of trouble, wouldn't it? to serve the Lord when you're young. And notice this in Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verse 1. "Remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth, while the evil days come not, nor the years draw near, when thou shalt say, I have no pleasure in them." That's the best time to do it, right? Your mind is sharp and you've got all your faculties and your wits about you. you know, when you're young, you can memorize Scripture much more effectively. And there's much potential, and convictions can be established at a young age and just go deeper and deeper and deeper. And so we don't want to let the world get the best of us, do we? You know, and the defilement, you know, the enemy's there to try to defile you as a Christian. Satan doesn't want a Christian to serve the Lord. He can't touch us. It says the wicked one touches us not. But he'd like to get us to take a bypass, take a compromise, and let's go another way, you know, other than dedication to the Lord. And there's the pleasure of sin for a season, no question about it. Remember the decision that Moses made as a young man. You know, he determined he was going to go God's way. He esteemed the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt. There's another case in an Egyptian court there. And he saw something higher than that. So no doubt Daniel saw something higher than all of that that was there in that Babylonian court. And so we have an example in Daniel, an example of faith, dedication, separation. There's a devotion to God that he had. And so it's good to ask ourselves, what kind of dedication do I have? And what kind of purpose do I have? What purpose do I have? You know, am I? What is my purpose of heart? Think about that. You know, what really is my goal? What do I want? It's between each of us and the Lord. This is at the heart of the issue for Daniel. He purposed in his heart. May God give us grace to purpose in our hearts, to honor the Lord, serve the Lord, please the Lord, have a holy life for the Lord. Let's pray. Father, how we thank Thee for Thy Word. We thank Thee for the example in the life of Daniel and what You did there, Your work of grace in him. Father, we pray, may Your will, Your good, perfect, acceptable will be known in our lives. May we be those dedicated to Thee, to go Your way, not our way, not the way of the world and the devil's way. Help us, Father, to serve Thee with purpose of heart. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.